Thank you, Maddie. I know this morning, if you're this is your first time here, I'm not the young guy that does this all the time, so come back next week. I really want to encourage you for that. One of the things that I am really blessed with these days, I serve part-time here. I was in the ministry for 47 years, and I used to tell folks, you know, I've been preaching for 47 years. And I thought that was a good thing until I heard one little lady say, well, you'd think you'd learn how to do it by now. But as part of that, one of the great pleasures I have these days is to get to listen to Pastor Sean. I have a choice when I do that. Over the years, I've encouraged people to really invest themselves in worship, to ask God, what are you saying to me? So I try to practice that and not be a preacher listening to a preacher, because they tend to be critical when they do that. And I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to just listen and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? But sometimes I listen to him, and he's master at taking just common day experiences and relating them to Scripture. And I'm amazed sometimes at how he does that. And there are times, though, that I think there's no way he's going to relate that to Scripture. Yeah, I mean, no way, but he does. So it has been a blessing just to be part of this ministry with him. And you have blessed my life over and over again with your faithfulness, your presence, all that you do and all that you are. So this morning, just bear with me as we share God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the giver of life and everything that is good. And this morning, we just want to say thank you. We invite you to speak to our hearts and minds and draw us near to you as we give you all the glory and the honor and the praises of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in this series entitled, God Is, and you fill in the blank. And this morning, it's gracious. Is God gracious? We tend to want to think that fully, that God is gracious all the time, especially to me, and that he keeps being gracious when I keep messing up, and that his grace doesn't stop. And grace, if you really don't know what it is, it's undeserved gift, undeserved merit of love and forgiveness that God gives us despite our behaviors, despite who we are. We don't deserve what he's done for us. And we tend to think, you know, his grace is so big. Sometimes we carry that a bit too far, believing that there's just no bounds to that. I mean, we can just go and do, and God's going to be gracious. He's going to wink and smile and love us and all of that. And so the question this morning, is God gracious always? Always and under all circumstances, especially is he gracious to us? I tend to think sometimes that in my heart, I grew up with a dad that was pretty strict sometimes, and when I would get off the track, he would say to me, this is Tennessee talk, he'd say, boy, I'm about to get a belly full of you, and I knew that I'd crossed that line, and I better stop whatever it was. And sometimes in my mind, I kind of hear that, like God saying to me, Jeff, I about had a belly full of you. Yeah. So I really wanted to look at what it means for God's graciousness to affect our lives. What does that look like? What are the possibilities for you and I? A few years ago, there were these bulletin boards that appeared everywhere around the nation. They were great. They were little messages from God. Maybe you remember them, some of them. Let me just review a few. One said, on this broad billboard, says, let's meet at my house. Signed, God. Another one was, come on over and bring the kids. Signed, God. Another one was, we need to talk. Signed, God. Another one was, love the wedding, invite me to the marriage. Love, God. Will the road you're on now get you to my place? Signed, God. Tell the kids I love them. Sign, God. Have you read my number one bestseller? There'll be a test. sign God. That love your neighbor thing, I was serious. Love God. You know, there's something about that. At its very core, we recognize that those are things we know. We kind of smile and wink at and recognize, but could it be that maybe God is trying to say something more to us? For example, let's say you're in a hurry. I know that doesn't happen to many of us, but you get in a hurry, you get in the car, and you're riding down the road, maybe a little faster than you should. You get pulled over. What a glorious experience. Not saying that I know anything about that, but you get pulled over, and the policeman asks you, you know, that first question is, do you know why I pulled you over? And I don't know about you, but a lot of us give that puzzled look like, huh? And the next question is like, do you know how fast you were going? Again, you know, this puzzled look we have. Do you know the speed limit around here? And we just look confused, like, what's going on here? And because we do that, the policeman says, oh, you didn't know? Well, then go on, okay? It doesn't work like that, does it? We'd like it to. We'd like to think that if we could just say, you know, I knew. I mean, I basically knew that I was going faster than I should, but I really don't want to know. I'd really pretend like I'm just ignorant of the whole thing because I want to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what the speed limit is. And there's that nature in us that we tend to go down that path of doing what we want to do. But as a Christian, what we do is we invite the Lord into our lives. We surrender to his will and way, meaning we don't give up our lives. We don't give up our choices and the things that are in our lives. We seek his wisdom and his Holy Spirit to guide us and to follow his way. Over the centuries, we have been called Christ followers. It's a choice we make. We choose to seek to live the way that Christ has shown us and to find that forgiveness and grace that he offers. But in so doing, it's easier for a lot of us sometimes as we kind of get off track to maybe pretend like we just didn't know. We didn't know how bad we were off the track, how deep, how long, how far. And then a bulletin board shows up somewhere. And there's a message there, and we go, you know. There's that moment we kind of recognize that maybe I need to make some changes. Maybe, just maybe, what I've been doing is not a good thing. Maybe, you know, I've just ignored this gut feeling I've had about what I'm doing and I need to change, but I just let it go. And then God opens that door of grace. That moment that you know he's there, he's offering his love and his goodness, he's reminding you of his way of life for us. And we have a choice in that moment. We can step through that door of grace, or we can keep trucking on down that road that we think we're determined to go down. Well, that's what happens in this scripture. It's a powerful image of life unfolding in a way that is so dynamic that you see what happens when all of that leads out to its final conclusion. If you, I know our men have been studying Daniel, and they probably know some of this, they've covered some of the background, but in case you don't know the full story, it really begins several chapters earlier, in which we come to understand that there's a great and powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he has this vast empire in which it's larger than we can imagine modern terms for that day. The wall around the city alone was 85 feet thick. And it was massive, just huge. And they had conquered all the places around them, especially Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar had gone in and taken God's people and destroyed the city. But out of that destruction, he decided that he would take the best of the God's people back to Babylon with him. And if you remember some of those stories, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young men. Another one was Daniel. They were the best of God's people in Jerusalem at that time. And so here's King Nebuchadnezzar. His empire is magnificent. He's so powerful. He gets so blown up in his head that he wants people to just worship when he says to worship. And he builds this giant statue. We don't know, but we think it's probably a giant statue of him. And so the edict is all the kings supposed to bow down when the trumpet's blown. And if they don't, they're going to suffer the consequences. Well, that edict is issued, and there's these captive boys from Jerusalem, Meshach and Abednego. They decide they just can't fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. It just goes against their heart and their devotion to God, so they refuse. So they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, you know, bow or burn. They said, we just can't. And we believe our Lord will save us, but if he doesn't, we'll trust him still. And there's this whole incredible story. If you've not read it, you'd be amazed. It'd make a great movie. These young men are thrown into this furnace, this massive furnace that is so hot and so that it actually kills some of the soldiers around it. And as they're tossed in there, King Nebuchadnezzar is kind of watching that, and he sees those young boys in there, but he sees another image, and they're not being burned. And he can't believe it. It's just an all-powerful, magnificent, miraculous image. In the midst of these flames and all the heat and smoke and everything, they're just there. And then out come the three young men. And he said, I saw four, but these three young men don't even smell like smoke. They're untouched. And in that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his magnificent greatness of this empire, he realizes that God is God. And he says, your God is God. And he orders the entire kingdom to worship God. He worships God. And you think, all right, you know, this powerful king that just slaughtered most of God's people now is worshiping God. This is a great turnaround. But, you know, there's that moment. There's that moment for all of us as followers of Christ when we choose to make that path and we go down that road. And as we go down, we maybe lose focus. We begin to forget about God. We forget how great he is and how important he is and what he has done for us. It's kind of like taking a camera. You know, when you're trying to, I guess it's a phone now, but it used to be a camera where you do the lens and you try to get that person in focus, you know, get them the center of the picture, and then you change the focus a little bit. Then you see all the background. You go, oh, that's so pretty, but you can't see the person now. So that's kind of what we do. We kind of change the focus from God to seeing all of God's gifts, all of his blessings, all of the wonders. And King Nebuchadnezzar goes back to that path. And as he's doing this, all of this magnificent glory around him that God has allowed, he begins to think, boy, look what I've done. You know, I am somebody. And he has a dream. And it's a dream about a tree, a stump, and all this magnificent story again. Great movie. And he doesn't know what's going on, and he calls all of his counselors in, and they're like, we don't know. And so there's this fellow called Daniel, and they bring him in. He says, you know, I can tell you what it is. God has said, if you don't get back in focus, if you don't get back on track, you're going to go crazy. And he's like, it's like that billboard message, you know, yeah, that's cute. But he goes on. And as he does, sure enough, in that glorious moment in which he's declaring how great he is, he goes crazy. For 7 years, he moves and acts like an animal. That had to be an incredible kind of thing, you know, for his kingdom people to see the king out there in the fields eating grass. So in this the 7-year period, crazy, incredible scene. You have to think, what's going on in his head? You don't know, but you do know at the end of the 7 years, there comes a moment in which he once again kind of wakes up and says, God, you are God. You are the glorious. And you go, well, wait, didn't God kind of open that door of grace and Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I'm going to keep going? And then the results happen? So God's grace is done with him? No, see, that's the glorious part about what we see in God's grace here, because in that initial dream, remember? In that dream, God had showed him the stump, which was him, losing all that he had. But the stump had roots still, symbolizing that there was yet hope. And the hope came at the end of that 7 years when he declared glory again to God and got back on track and life began to happen again. And when you hear all that story, when you follow it, you have to kind of imagine it in your head and you think, now what was he like after all that? I mean, I can see him sitting around the Thanksgiving table. They didn't have Thanksgiving table. But if he was sitting around the Thanksgiving table, he'd be telling his kids, you know, I went crazy. I was out there, eating grass, alone. And here I'm in the palace now. And even before that, there was these three young men. They went in the fire. The stories that were told. Okay, I mean, it would have been a household in which you go, oh, Dad, tell me that story again. That was really something. Well, now we come to our scripture. Our scripture is the Son. And you know he heard the stories. You know that he knew the whole dynamic of God's grace and glory and the importance of worshiping God as God. But the story that we open with in scripture is Belshazzar. Is having this banquet, decadent banquet of boasting about how great he is and how wonderful he is, and so doing. It's really not a pretty picture. He thinks, I'm so special. I'm so great. He orders somebody to go get the goblets that his father had taken out of the original temple years ago. He says, bring those worship things, those goblets. We'll put them out here. We'll let people just drink out of them. We'll have misconduct, all kinds of things going on in the party, and these goblets are out there and all this. And then another great movie. Out of the background, there comes this hand. And this hand begins to write on the wall. Now, you thought the three guys in the furnace or something, Now there's a hand back there, right? And Belshazzar is like just in terror. He doesn't know what's going on. People don't know what's going on. And it writes three things. And Belshazzar goes, I don't know what this means. I don't know. So again, like his father, he calls in all of his guidance people and they're like, we don't have a clue what that is. And then the queen, his mother, is someplace else. She's not at the party, which is probably a good thing. But she says, I remember your dad and this guy, and he was able to interpret the dreams. Why don't you call him? Well, the guy was Daniel. And you remember, Daniel came to Nebuchadnezzar when he was about 20. And he was a holy, faithful man at 20, coming before the king and interpreting that dream. Now it's 60 years later. He's 80 years old. And he comes into the presence of this young, arrogant Belshazzar, and Daniel is still faithful. Despite living away from his people, away from his land, not surrounded with any kind of support for his faith, not encouraged in any way, he chooses to remain faithful no matter what. Now, that's really the first, if I was going to make points like Brother Sean does, I have about 20 by now, but this one would be, how about us? Do we choose Are we able? Have we thought about staying the course no matter what? And no matter what we're surrounded with, either much support or no support? Will we choose in circumstances that don't support our choice to be a Christ follower? Will we remain faithful? That takes an integrity choice. It's choices that we make in other circumstances. We make it in our marriages, in our work. Will we remain faithful no matter what? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what we're approached with? And here is this man, this 80-year-old, standing before this great king that could snap his fingers and kill him. And he's been faithful. And the king's saying, tell me what this hand and all this means. That had to be an incredible moment. But the power of that is that he has been faithful. What Daniel does, it took courage. Is he, as Maddie read our scripture, the last verse in that is, remember, Daniel said to the king, you knew your father's story. You knew that. But yet, you didn't honor God. Now, here's that grace story again, Daniel's telling Belshazzar that he's had this life and all of this stuff, and he's chosen not to honor God, and now God has this hand and this message, and Daniel's saying to him, but you knew. And that's where we begin this message. We know, don't we? There's stuff in our life that we know, but we don't like to say that we know, because that might mean that maybe we were wrong, that maybe we weren't honest. For example, maybe you say something hurtful to the person you love, but you choose not to look them in the eyes and see the hurt that you impose upon them. You choose that because you don't want to know. You don't want to know what you've just done, but deep inside you know. Sometimes we pour our whole lives into something and we ignore what the priority is. We ignore people we love. We ignore the right choices. And we think we're doing the right thing because that's what we're supposed to do. But inside we know that wasn't the right thing to do. And that's what happened to Belshazzar. That's what happens to us. Is sometimes God confronts us and says, Jeff, you know. But I want to say, Noah, I didn't know that I said something hurtful. Yeah, I did. But I didn't want to know that I did. Yes, Lord, I know that I've been ignoring that, which I should have corrected, but I didn't know. And God says, you did know. We like to disregard God at that point. We like to pretend that, it's my life, I'm in charge, and I can go the way that I want to go. I hope this morning that some of us will allow this message to be that bulletin board, that we kind of, instead of passing by and smiling at it, maybe the Lord says, hey, that you have deep down in your soul, that hunger for the Lord, that hunger for that which is good and right. And you've pretended that it wasn't there, that everything's okay in your life, that you had it all together. Maybe this morning that bulletin board is saying, you do know. You have known, but you've not done anything about it. And that really is the invitation. When Daniel says to Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew. You knew all about this, all that your father had done. We don't like this one. You should have known better. Are there areas in our lives where we know? But choosing, we close our eyes, we pretend to not know. We think we can do what we want. We can avoid, really confronting some of those truths about our life. And that's one of the powers of worship. That's one of the things we can choose to do when we come into a place like this. We can choose to open up our hearts really to God and say, you know, speak to me. Or we can pretend like we don't know. A lot of us this morning, kind of distance ourselves sometimes from the church, from getting too involved, getting too connected, getting too close, because we want to say everything's okay. I don't need that Bible study. I don't need that growth group. I don't need. I'm okay. And maybe this morning the Lord's saying, but you know there's a spiritual emptiness in you. You know that there's a hurt, there's a void, there's a struggle inside, and you think you can just handle it all on your own. You could just straighten it all out. And the Lord presents to you this incredible church, these individuals that care, these opportunities that you might step through that door of grace and allow God to speak to you and bring you and fill your heart and your life with what you want. Which brings me to that final moment. Those three messages and that hand on the wall. Now I'm not going to get into the whole theological message, but as applicable in Scripture, here's what it was. The first one was basically saying, your days are numbered to the king. Your days are numbered. Your reign is being brought to an end. The second line was, King, you've been weighed and measured, and the scales have found you wanting. You lack. And the third message was, your kingdom is going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, that's what it said to the king. The question this morning is, what does it say to me? Now, I don't see a handle on the back wall. That's a good thing. But I do sometimes see those bulletin boards. I do sometimes see those moments in my life in which the Lord says, this is a writing on the wall. Are you listening? I think there's three things. This would have been the 3 points, I guess. First is, we need to know our days are numbered. There's this feeling in all of us, regardless of age, that we've got time. We've got time to get things right. We've got time to change the course, to get the focus back. We've got time to make amends, to seek forgiveness, to apologize, to recognize that maybe we've been mean or arrogant or rude or we've got time. The second application is that we've been weighed. We think in our hearts that maybe we're smart enough. Maybe we're strong enough. Maybe we're determined enough. Maybe we've got enough resources that we can fix this. And the Lord says, you've been weighed and you don't have enough to fix it. We need Christ. We need what he offers us, the forgiveness and the hope and the promise of life everlasting. And then maybe this morning, that third message where he says to the king, your kingdom's going to be divided. Maybe he says to us, we think our life will go on and nothing's going to change and I can do what I want to do. That's the hardest sin, is when we just think it's all about me, it's what I want, and it's what I need, what I think is important. And as Christ followers, we choose to say, Lord, what is it you want? What is it you desire? Where will you lead me? The invitation this morning is, will you heed the writing on the wall? God is gracious, and he will keep offering these opportunities to change that focus, and he will not stop loving you. But in this particular case, it seems like God says, you've had lots of chances, and you've just not done anything. I don't ever want any of us ever to get to that place. I can't imagine what that is and how far that is, but I know God's grace is beyond that. But I do know in our hearts, some of us are stretching that line. Some of us have just ignored some things so long that we think nobody's going to notice. Nobody will ever help me get out of this course. And nothing's going to happen to me because of it. And this message isn't about just getting your life together. It's not about straightening things up, because in the end, you or I can't do that all by ourselves. This is not about a message of pulling yourselves up by the bootstraps. It's a message about our need for God, because God has already done for us what we need. Through Christ, he has shown his grace and how far he will go as he has gone to the cross to say, this is how far I will go for you, so that you might know life. You might bring the focus back to what the life giver, instead of the giver of gifts. What is the writing on the wall saying to you? I know it's saying to me that sometimes I can be pretty stubborn. Sometimes I can be pretty blind. And when somebody like the Lord or my wife reminds me that maybe, just maybe, I've got it wrong, I need to be willing to listen. Are you? Let's pray together. Lord, your grace astounds us. How far you will go to draw us to yourself, to save us from the path that is often for us destructive, often hurtful. And sometimes in our arrogance, in our pride, we refuse to heed the writing on the wall, because we think we got it all under control. This morning, Father, for any of us that recognize inside the fact that we do know, we may pretend like we don't, but we do know in our hearts that we need you, that we need your help, we need your forgiveness, we need the grace that you offer us. Because, Lord, if we continue as we are, if we just ignore these moments, when you open up the door of grace to us, we know that there will come a day in which it won't just keep going on. It will end. And we, when it does, Lord, we want to be standing on your side. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's why we invite him into our lives, to allow him to show us and help us and guide us through your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives, for the moments of grace you pour out to us, even through a billboard or sometimes through someone that we know or love or care about. Give us ears to hear and a heart that is open. In Jesus' name, amen.